Of course, the last 5 weeks, actually, we've considered the commandment that teaches us to be loyal to your chosen mate. That's the seventh commandment, dealing with not committing adultery and all of the things that are tied to that specific sin. Well, as we've seen in our series this year on the Ten Commandments, they are still very relevant to our lives as people and as believers in Christ, to our everyday lives. As we've been reminded from 2 Timothy 3:16, they are all still profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And the seventh commandment that we have been looking at from Exodus 20:14 is profitable to us in all of these ways. Because when God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it's because that commandment actually reflects His own nature, doesn't it? His own nature of faithfulness. Faithfulness to His own people. Faithfulness to those He has called to be Himself. He's a true and faithful God. And so, based on that doctrine, we come to realize that without His faithfulness, there would be absolutely no hope and no help to our failures in keeping this commandment and really all of the others. But God has provided help, hasn't He? He has provided the hope that we need through the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as it says in Hebrews 4:15, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He remained without sin. And so when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, not only does He forgive you of your failures, but then He fulfills everything necessary to secure your salvation from His own law and the demands of that law. And we've been looking at that from the book of Romans. And now the law becomes to you, as God's own child, instruction in righteousness. That's what it is. It tells you how to live for the glory of God. It tells you how to please your Heavenly Father. It's a guide to help you understand God's will for your life so that you can pursue after holiness, even as He is holy. And so when it comes to the seventh commandment, the instruction that we are given from the Lord is this: be on guard. Be on guard, especially against the sources of temptation that try to lead you in the paths of immorality. We find in the Bible three great enemies of the soul. That's what they're called. Enemies of the soul that are the primary sources of temptation, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've probably heard of those three enemies before. So turn with me first in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a number of passages today, so I would encourage you to keep your fingers limber and ready to go there with us. Some might just be a couple of verses you just want to sit and listen to, and that's okay. But Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first three verses here of this chapter, where Paul writes this, and I want you to keep your ears open to those three enemies in these verses. Ephesians 2, 1, "And you hath He," God, "quickened," referring to believers, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So the way that we used to live, the way that we used to walk was, again, according to those verses, according to the course of this world, it says, the prince of the power of the air, the world, which is, of course, the devil. And then we also walked in the lust of our flesh. The three enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is even put more succinctly in James chapter 3, verse 15. You don't need to turn there. When James describes the wisdom that is not from above and how its source is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That is, it's of the world, it's of the flesh, and it's of the devil. Those three enemies of our soul. And to each of these sources of temptation, we need to be, and we need to stay on guard. Even as the old English Book of Common Prayer tells us, this is on your message guide, from the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, good Lord, deliver us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So tonight, I want us to see three areas based on those three enemies of our soul to which we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard in our homes. We need to be on guard with our hands. And we need to be on guard in our hearts. So first, we need to guard our homes, don't we? We need to guard our homes, especially from the onslaught of the deceitfulness of this world, this old, fallen world. Sometimes we forget, I think, that our homes and our families, and not just our individual homes, because even if you're the only person in that home, think about the rest of your family. Think about your church family and their home. So our family really is extensive when we are believers in Christ. We have a lot of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Well, this home and this family that God has given to us is still a battleground for the temptation of this world. It's still a battleground. And that is why we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard by keeping prayer in place as the believers in Christ. By keeping prayer in place. This morning we looked extensively, I think, at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus' disciples were there, remember what he said when he found them asleep? One passage in Matthew 26, verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, so very weak. But he did say, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. We need to pray for our homes. You need to pray for your families, and not just your own families, but the families of others. Because this is a great ministry that we can and should all be involved with to watch. That is to be on guard by praying for each other, and very often by praying with each other. I fear that this is one of the ploys of Satan, this COVID, to get God's people from not being able to meet together and not being able to pray together. Because that is one of the ways that we minister, to pray not just for each other, but with each other. We as believers need to pray for our homes and pray for our families and be on guard. But then also we need to be on guard by keeping protections in place within our families. Keeping protections in place. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, parents have the primary responsibility to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, that includes teaching them about the Lord, spending time with them in the Word, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing them to church, and bringing them to Sunday school when they're able to. But I believe it also includes protecting them from this old fallen world. As long as they are in their homes, to protect them from this world. If children do not hear the difference between right and wrong from their parents, who do you think will tell them? Will it be the world? Of course not. The world wants them to think that what is wrong is right. What is bitter is sweet. They want you to think that what is immoral is actually normal in this world. But you know, this responsibility is not just the responsibility of the parents, but even of grandparents who are believing. And even of extended family who are believers. We see this principle at work in 2 Timothy 1:5 when the Apostle Paul commended the faith of Timothy's family. Remember? We're not really sure what happened to Timothy's father. He may have been off the scene. But he wrote to Timothy and he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I believe Timothy lived in a good and a godly home. And his mother and his grandmother loved him so much that they did all they could to not only lead him to the Lord, but also to protect him from the world around him. To protect him from the onslaughts of this wicked world. Timothy's mother and grandmother were a great spiritual influence on his life, and we need to be as well, no matter what relationship that you have with others. I've had some tell me, well, I don't want to judge my grandchildren. Or, I don't want to seem harsh to my nephews or my nieces. I just want to be all loving. Well, that's good, because we are to be loving to all of our family members and even extended family members and even friends of family. But the truth is, it is not judging someone if you tell someone the truth about sin. It's not judging someone to tell someone the truth about the deceitfulness of this world. That is actually the loving thing to do. It is an unloving thing to withhold what God says about righteousness and holiness and sin and wickedness. And so if a child that you knew and a child that you loved was playing with fire, what would you do? Would you say, you know what? I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to slap their little hands to make them drop that match. Or would you go up to them, slap their hand, get the match out of their hand, no matter what their feelings were like, and they might even start bawling thinking, why did you take that flame away from me? But what did you do? You kept them safe because you loved them. There's a greater fire than just the fire on a match, isn't there? There are those everlasting burnings that takes place to a sin, in the life of a sinner when they die. Thing is, this is what the world is to our homes. It's a fire. It's a fire that tempts our families to play with sin that will only lead to everlasting burnings. And when it comes to the enemy of this old world, we need to be on guard. We need to stay on guard and keep the prayers and the protections in place that are necessary to fight its temptations. And so it's okay and should be in place in families where there are those standards, there are those protections. And yet always remembering and always relying upon the truth that it is really Jesus who is there to help you through it all. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? These things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that first enemy of the soul, the world, which attacks our families, even to this very day, even at this very minute, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. You don't need to be fearful of the world. You don't need to worry about the world. You need to protect your family from the world, but then pray. Pray for your families and rely and rest in me. Be in guard and guard your homes. But then second, we also need to guard our hands. Guard our hands, especially from the onslaught of that second enemy of the soul, which is the deceitfulness of the flesh. That is, our own sinful, fallen flesh. The flesh that Paul described in this way in Romans 7:18, when he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh. Now again, as we learned this morning, he's not just talking about his physical body. We are not dualists where we say, well, the body is evil, but the spirit is good. No, when it's talking about the flesh, it's talking about that old you. It's talking about that unsaved you. It's talking about that carnal you that is always drawn to what is wrong, even though God in his spirit is propelling you and encouraging you to do right. But he says, that old me in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And that really is the testimony of every believer who's ever walked the face of this earth. We struggle between that old man and that new man, between the flesh and the spirit. And there are certain things that your old flesh will use to tempt you and to draw you according to your own lusts. Your flesh is like a sin magnet. John Bunyan, who's an old Puritan pastor and author, is best known for his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And of course, he is well known all throughout the world. My family and I were able to go to where they buried Bunyan, there in Bunhill Fields Cemetery in London. And his tomb is actually a rather large statue with him laying down, I guess. But a lot of people go there to pay their respects to this man who really gifted the world with a Pilgrim's Progress. But he also gifted the world with other books. He wrote another book. I have it in my library as well. It's titled The Holy War, in which he describes a town by the name of Mansoul, which is to represent man's soul. See how he's really creative with these names? But it was being attacked by the enemy known as Diabolos, who is, of course, Diabolos. He's the devil, right? So here we have the devil attacking the town of man's soul, and the gates into the town that Diabolos would use to try to gain control had names that would represent our own senses. So the gates had those similar names, like the eye gate, okay, which was one of the most significant of the five gates entering into man's soul. And we find that in our own lives and experience as well. There was also the ear gate. There's the mouth gate, the feel gate. There's even the nose gate, though, even though that didn't really have a whole lot of use, apparently. But each of these gates are ways in which your flesh will seek to gratify itself according to its former lusts and its former desires. We've all experienced this. Whether it's something that we see or something that we hear or something that we taste, something that we feel, maybe even something that you smell, it triggers something in your flesh. It triggers something in your past. It triggers something in your old man that wants to gratify itself based on who you were and not on who you are now. In Psalm 101, verse 3, David was on guard over the eye gate of his soul when he resolved with these words, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." He guarded the gate to his soul. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, because we're going to spend a little time with these verses. Proverbs chapter 4. And in verses 20 through 22, King Solomon describes what it takes to be on guard over the ear gate of your soul. The ear gate of your soul. When he says, "My son." Again, he's guarding his home here, isn't he? "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." He says, listen to my words. Use your ears to hear my sayings. And of course, he's talking about wisdom. He's talking about the true wisdom of God through his word. And he says, listen, listen. This is how you guard the gate of your ears. And then if you jump down to verse 24, he adds what we need to do to be on guard over our mouth gate, the mouth gates of our souls. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So there needs to be some dike or control over even what you say and what you hear. And of course, in that famous verse in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're going to look at that here in the next point, where we're to guard our hearts. But then also in Philippians 4:8, another verse that you might even have memorized, the Apostle Paul teaches us how to be on guard over the feel gates of our souls. Because you know how you feel about things is intimately related to how you think about things and what you think about? Philippians 4:8, he says, deal with your feelings, Christians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And by thinking on those things, you will guard the flesh gate. You will guard the feel gate. Because when it comes to the enemy of your flesh, you need to be on guard and carefully watch the gates that can be used by your own flesh to tempt you and draw you away into sin. Paul put it this way in Romans 13:14. He says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lusts thereof. And yet how often do we just let those gates stay wide open to things that we know our flesh is attracted to? To things that we know that our flesh will try to gratify itself through. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. You know, I think, unfortunately, in evangelical circles today, the topic of personal standards for a Christian life has fallen on hard times. And I say personal standards, not legalistic standards, not saying, well, because I'm doing this, you have to do that. And if you don't do that, you're not right with God. But personal standards, where you're setting guards at your gates to your soul because you know the weakness of your own flesh. And you're saying, God, I need your help to set these guards so that I don't gratify my flesh. You know, it is okay for a Christian to strive to obey the Lord and to strive by even setting guards over the gates to their soul. But then always remembering and always relying upon that God has given you His Holy Spirit to be with you and to help you in this battle with the flesh. Again, like we sang earlier, no, never alone. He promised never to leave you, never to leave you alone. So, yes, we apply ourselves to personal holiness and personal standards. But if there's any success, if there's any sanctification, if there's any improvement, who gets the credit? Not you, not your gates, not your standards, but God. After all, He is the one who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we give Him all the glory because His Spirit is doing a work of cleaning and sanctifying in our life. Always remember and rely on Him. Even as Paul tells us in Galatians 5, just a couple verses there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Of course, he is in the midst of talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." There's a battle. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So be on guard. Guard your hands, but walk in the Spirit. And then third, we also need to guard our hearts, don't we? Again, guard our hearts, keep our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life, it says in Proverbs. But especially from the onslaught of the third enemy of the soul, which is the deceitfulness of the devil himself. The world, the flesh, the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul reminds us that as Christians, we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. You know, it's kind of like what's going on in the presidential campaign, or what was going on in the presidential campaign. If you've ever followed politics, we are not ignorant of their devices, those politicians, are we? They make promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. They get elected. And they forget about all their promises. We're not ignorant of their devices. We're not ignorant of the devices of the devil either, because we see it at play in the lives of people in the Bible. We must also never let him get an advantage of us, it says in 2 Corinthians 2. So, you know, the devices of the devil are as old as the world itself. There's nothing new under the sun. And that goes for the devil himself. It is commonly accepted that the devil tempted Eve in three ways described by even the Apostle John. In fact, go there with me. We're going to read several verses. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I enjoyed the men's Bible study that we had in this letter a few years ago. We spent some time looking at these verses. 1 John 2, verses 14 through 17, where he says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world." That's the first enemy of the soul. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And those three things are the devices of the devil. Those are the devices the devil uses to tempt people to sin. And then he adds, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, the three devices of the devil are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're familiar with these. But you know that each of these temptations can be seen in the temptation of Eve, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was because the devil appealed to the lust and the desire of her flesh. Maybe that might taste good. Maybe it might be juicy and sweet. When it was pleasant to her eyes, it was because the devil was appealing to her desire of the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Oh, it was a beautiful fruit. It looked lush and large, fruitful. And when it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, it was because the devil was appealing to her pride of life. And of course, we all know what happened next, don't we? After the devil appealed and tempted her in all three areas, it says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And then Paul sums up what happens. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The devices of the devil haven't changed. Because when Jesus came into the world, the seed of the woman who was promised to bruise and crush the head of the serpent, you know what happened? The devil met his match. Matthew chapter 4, why don't you go there with me? We spent some time there last week. Matthew chapter 4. When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him, do you know that that old serpent pulled out the same devices that he used from the beginning? Same devices. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Thought he could get Jesus, but he didn't, and he couldn't. For example, he attempted to appeal to the flesh of Jesus by telling him in Matthew 4, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now remember, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry, the Bible says. Starving. And so the devil appeals to his flesh. Those natural desires, which aren't sinful in and of themselves, but to satisfy those desires in a way that is contrary to God's will is sin. And so the devil wanted to get Jesus to satisfy the longings of his flesh in a way contrary to the will of God his Father. And yet Jesus resisted that temptation. The devil also attempted to appeal to the eyes of Jesus in verses 8 and 9. When he taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So he says, Jesus, I want you to look with your eyes and see all of this great vast kingdom. And as a man, he might have been impressed. But what was the devil doing? He just wanted to get Jesus to seek after some, as one writer said, bewitching object to his eyes. But Jesus resisted that temptation, resisted the devil. The devil also attempted to appeal to the pride of Jesus. Of course, there was no pride. But he urged Jesus from a pinnacle of the temple in verse 6 of Matthew 4. To cast yourself down, he said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. One writer describes it this way, the devil wanted Jesus to fly in the air in pride, so that he might get glory among men. But that's not Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the one who humbled himself and became a man, and even became obedient to the death of the cross for us. He resisted that temptation. And yet, in all of these temptations, he resisted the devil until he fled from him. You need to remember today that the devil will continue to use these same devices to tempt you. There's nothing new under the sun. We don't have to be surprised when we are tempted by something, because we know his devices. That's why you need to keep guarding your heart. Again, we're told in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So be on guard and stay on guard. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, first of all, through Scripture, through the Bible. Remember to follow the example of Jesus, who with each temptation wielded that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is part of the armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. With every single statement, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You need to remember that God's Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Resist the devil through Scripture. But then also resist the devil through the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who will be the one referred to in Isaiah 30:21 when it says that thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Have you ever been checked in your spirit before you did something that you were tempted to do? Before you did something that you knew was wrong, that was contrary to God's Word, and you didn't hear an audible voice, but perhaps just a little check in your spirit, a little whisper, a little impression saying, "This is the way. This is the way. Don't go down that path. Follow the narrow way, not the broad way. Don't turn left there. Don't turn right there. Follow after my will. Follow after my word." Have you heard that? It's the Holy Spirit. What do you do with that? Do you listen? Do you obey? That is part of guarding your heart. Your enemy, the devil, is someone that you need to be on guard against and carefully watch for his devices and wiles. He's going to use them to deceive you and tempt you to forget and forsake the will of God. Always remember and always rely upon the fact that you are not in this fight alone. Remember that according to 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And so he's told us to guard. Watch and pray, he told his disciples. Guard, be on guard. So how on guard are you tonight? How on guard are you? Are you guarding your homes through prayer and protecting them as best you can from the world? As the world tries to invade the sanctity and security of the Christian home. Even as grandparents, what do you let into your home? Electronically or otherwise? Are you guarding your own hands as well as the other gates that your flesh can use to tempt your soul? Eye gate, ear gate, even perhaps the nose gate, if that applies to you. Remember 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And then, are you guarding your heart again from that third enemy of the soul, the devices of the devil himself? Are you resisting him through the Scripture and through the Spirit of God? Appreciate Paige. She got something in the mail the other day, and it was something to help her memorize Scripture. And it reminded me of a program that my wife and I were introduced to years ago called Scripture Memory Fellowship. We didn't do very good at it, but we still have some of the booklets. And I was thinking about getting them, finding them, dusting them off again. But I ended up going to their website, scripturefellowship.org, I believe it is. And there was a special presentation last night where a man, I don't remember his name, was going to give a recitation of the Gospel of John. That is, he was going to recite from memory the entire Gospel of John. Wow. And as you hide God's Word in your heart, what does the Bible say the point of that is? "So that I might not sin against you." That's how we resist the devil, through the Scriptures. And then, of course, through the Spirit of God. So remember the words of Jesus to his disciples. And remember these words as if they were said to you tonight. "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Be on guard." Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we've had to consider what it takes, Lord, sometimes to really deal with temptations, especially dealing with immorality, especially dealing with any kind of immorality that would eventually lead to the sin of adultery that we find in the seventh commandment. And even though, Lord, what we've looked at here can apply to any sin and any of the commandments, yet, Lord, it seems like this is one of the greatest struggles that even believers have because of the strength of the passion of lusts. And yet, Lord, we know that we're not alone when we are dealing with those temptations. But yet, Lord, as we rely upon your presence and your power, as we rest in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the indwelling work of your Holy Spirit and in your gracious promises, help us, Lord, to exercise ourselves, to be on guard, to guard our homes, to guard our hands, Lord, to guard our hearts from the onslaught of the world and of our own flesh and of the devil himself. Because, Lord, we know his devices, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, because we need your help, to be on guard, resist the devil, so that he will continue to flee from us. Oh, Father, I pray that you will help us to be more on guard. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.